Welcome to Identity Church Sunday Morning Message, where our sonship is revealed. Stay tuned at the end of this message to receive more information about resources available through Identity Church. Now grab your Bible, sit back, and enjoy a message from Identity Church that is already in progress.
But before we get started, I just want to mention that before we get into this, you have to understand there's a micro and a macro level that we're approaching this at. The micro level is our individual walk with the Lord and how it relates to us as an individual, as a family, as a corporate body. So it just continues to build. As we look at this today, I want you to think that this is operating on multiple levels. It's operating in our county, in our state, in our nation, and globally. And so we can't just look at it in one facet or one way. Because if we do, number one, we'll get overwhelmed if we just think it's for us. We'll get overwhelmed. And so I don't want you to think that way. But I'm very excited because as we dive into this, I've mentioned bits and pieces of this. I was rewatching last week's sermon, and I've mentioned bits and pieces of this, but I think I've put it together. I sent it to Brian Higby and Pastor Charlie a couple days ago, and I told Brian again that it was for this. He's spiritually impaired, so I needed to give him, you know, some pictures to really. It's like working with Marines. You know, I was in the Navy, so working with Marines, you have to really bring it down to their level. I can say that. I was in the Navy. They worked for us. Somebody said, yeah. I said, you know, I told a Marine one time, I said, you know, you're a department of the Navy. He said, yeah, the men's department. So I want to welcome all our visitors here this morning. Thank you. If this is your first time here, we want to welcome you. Thank you for joining us today. I will tell you there's a lot of numbers and figures, okay? I'm not into numerology, but I know God is. There is something to do with numbers in God's kingdom. I'm not into astrology. I'm not into zodiac signs, but I am into the astronomy because he put signs in the heavens, okay, for us. Okay? So we're going to get into that, but it's not astrology, okay? We're not reading the stars for your benefit. I'm not. But he put in the celestial heavens, he put the entire story in this book in the heavens. So there's a guy named E.W. Bullinger, if you want to read about him, from the 1800s that did a study on the stars. So sign of the times, we must be like the sons of Issachar. We've really got to open up our eyes and begin to understand the time and the season that we're living in. I said it last week, I've said it before. In 1948, a prophetic clock restarted again. Okay, when Israel lost the temple in 70 AD, the clock stopped prophetically, and it's been the age of the Gentiles. But according to Scripture, that the age of the Gentiles is eventually going to come to an end. Amen? All right, okay. Next slide, Karen. All right, July 16th. 1994, a Shoemaker-Levy comet broke into 21 pieces and hit the planet Jupiter. Well, what does that have to do with anything? I can see that look on your face. Don't worry, it's going to make sense in just a minute. Next slide. The prophet said that this comet breaking into 21 pieces represented the 21 judgments in tribulation and our 21 years. I don't necessarily believe we're in the tribulation yet, okay? So don't anybody take what I'm saying today is to say that we've started the tribulation. That has not happened. Why? Because there has to be a seven-year peace treaty signed, right? Okay, remember, come on, you can be with me. All right, next slide. So after 1994, if we follow this in seven-year increments, we see definitely things begin to happen, right? 7 years after this Shoemaker-Levy comet broke into 21 pieces and struck Jupiter, 7 years later we had September 11th, 2001. 7 years after that, we had the worst financial crisis in American history. 777 points were lost on the Dow. 7 years after that, we had the Blood Moon Tetrads that everybody has said is controversial, right? You know, they said, well, he missed it, this or that or the other. But listen, these things happen on feast days. I know we're not Jews, but get this, guys. Peter was rebuked by Paul for not, what? Sitting down and eating lunch with the Gentiles. Look, they're our brothers, and we need to understand that. In America, there's been a thing, a real push for replacement theology, anti-Semitism, and so we need to understand that these are our brothers. So they have some information that we need, and we have some information that they need. Number one, Jesus is Messiah. So when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, what we're praying for is that they would come to know their Messiah, amen, Jesus Christ. Next slide. So all these events that the July 1994, this Shoemaker-Levy comet hit the planet Jupiter on the Jewish calendar on the 9th of Av. The 9th of Av historically is a very bad season for the Jewish people. It's a three-week period starting on the 17th of Tammuz going to the 9th of Av, so 21 days of what they call the Dire of Straits. What are some of the events that happen on the 9th of Av in history is that both temples, the one in 586 BC and the one in 70 AD, were both destroyed on the 9th of Av, or Av. What else happened? World War I started on the 9th of Av. The Jews were expelled from Spain on the 9th of Av. You know, Columbus, he sailed the ocean blue in 1492. He took some Jews with him. And so that happened on the 9th of Av. The 17th of Tammuz is when Moses threw down the tablets when he came down off the mountain and saw the Jews worshiping the golden calf. So historically, again, this has been a season of bad things that have happened for the Jewish people. Next slide. I just said that. So next slide. So how have we responded as a nation? September 11th came and went, right? We had an influx in the body of Christ. People were filling churches and they were looking for something but didn't find it. What do you think that was? They were looking for answers. And they came in the church, and the church didn't have them, did they? No, so those people, that big influx, they went right back out and because we had no answers. Next slide. In the Harbinger, again, this guy gets a lot of pushback, but he wrote about Isaiah 9:10, the Harbingers, and we as a nation, because of we founded our nation on the biblical principles, you know, we share in some of the same ways that Israel has shared as a nation when things happen. And sure enough, everything that's listed here, which we can't see at all because it's too small, Rodney. Yeah, I know. I was trying to get a lot of information into just a little bit of space. I thought I was going to have my computer in front of me, but that didn't work out either. So we have the breach, right? And that's when Israel lost its protection in 586 BC. They lost their protection for the first time because God removed himself and he allowed the Assyrians to come in, right, and decimate the northern kingdom. And so we too saw a breach at 9/11 and the Assyrian people, Al-Qaeda, came in and attacked our country. And so then you have, I can't read that. Somebody help me. I'm going to go closer to the stage. Yeah. All right. Yeah, the terrorists were Al-Qaeda. The fallen bricks, we know that there was a heap of ruins at 9/11. The towers came down. The Gazette stone. Do you know, in the prophecy of Isaiah 9:10, they quarried out another stone. And you know, 2 years after 9/11, they went up to northern New York and quarried out a 20-ton stone to place at Ground Zero as a memorial and as a to say we're going to rebuild. Then they had the sycamore tree that was at the church where George Washington dedicated this nation to the Lord was struck down, and they actually replanted a cedar according to the scriptures. That cedar tree, after multiple years of trying to keep it alive, an arborist coming in, that tree died. The new cedar tree died, and it was removed and never replaced. The utterance, we had national leaders uttering the very words of Isaiah 9:10 that we would rebuild. And so we did see these things come into effect for our nation in and around 9/11. Next slide. The controversy, I said a minute ago, is that we have a lot of people that if a prophetic person doesn't get every detail right, then all of a sudden it's wrong. And so he put some timing on things. And I'll tell you, as a prophet, one of the hardest things to do is to put timing on something, okay? Look, I was just as shocked as they were in Alaska when I said the earth was going to quake in 7 days, and it quaked. I was just as happy as they were that it happened, okay? Amen. God was like, yes, God, that's right. Amen. Just as shocked as they were. So we can't just throw out the baby with the bathwater if it's wrong. We need to continue to look at some of the things that are being said and eat the meat and spit out the bones. Next slide. So what does God have to say about it? Genesis 1:14 says, God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate them from the day and the night, and let it be for times and seasons. Times is moed. It means an appointed time. It's like God's day timer. Mikra is a convocation, a convoking, or a dress rehearsal. And so what we find in studying the biblical feasts in Leviticus chapter 23 is that the Jewish people did dress rehearsals at set appointed times for thousands of years, and Jesus became the fulfillment of the spring feast himself personally, and he dotted every I and he crossed every T. So he fulfilled the spring feast, which have to do with his first coming. The fall feast have to do with his second coming. This is a whole nother teaching. I know when Jesus Christ is coming back. I just don't know the year. He's coming back at the Feast of Trumpets. Okay? Day of Atonement. We're going to be up there, and tabernacles has to do with God tabernacling. It's the millennial reign. It has to do with God tabernacling among his people again. Luke 21:25, I thought this was interesting. And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth dismay among the nations and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. August 21st of 2017, we had the eclipse of totality. August 25th was the Category 4 hurricane, the first one hit the United States right here in good old Florida. But look at that. Luke 21:25 and August 21st and 25th. That's kind of neat. Next slide. In the solar eclipse on August 21st, this eclipse occurred on the Jewish calendar on Elul 1. Why is that significant? It's the 40 days of repentance leading up to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So it's a season that the Jews get together as a people and they begin a season of repentance. Now, some of the things that they do is they visit cemeteries. That's not something we probably, none of us, and we only go when somebody dies, right? But during this time and this season of the year, they go to cemeteries to remind themselves of their own mortality. Okay, it's a time of introspection, of looking inward and looking at things in our life that we need to repent of. So it's a season. Next slide. Totality in history, totality just means it goes over the entire nation. Totality in history, this happened in 763 BC. A solar eclipse went over the entire nation of Nineveh. Now, prior to that eclipse, what had happened was there was a plague that decimated the people. There was a civil war and then another plague that affected the entire kingdom. Okay, so they were already suffering, and then this eclipse came, and they saw it as a bad omen for their nation. A few months later, Jonah shows up, and he preaches a message of repentance, and they do repent. Okay, that's verified. That eclipse happened by NASA. And this happened, this also happened, this eclipse in Nineveh took place on Elul 1, which was the start of the 40 days of repentance. Next slide. Incredible facts. I'm a numbers guy. This is going to be fun. The August eclipse occurred exactly 33 days before the Revelation 12 sign, which we'll get to in a moment. Beginning in the 33rd state, Oregon, and ending in South Carolina on the 33rd parallel, the eclipse occurred on the 233rd day of the year, which is 33 weeks and 2 days into 2017. It occurred 133 days before the end of the year. It takes 1 hour and 33 minutes to cross the nations and ends on the 33rd second. Can't make that up, right? It's pretty incredible. Some folks said we needed to look at Ezekiel 33. If you want to know what Ezekiel 33 about, I'm not going to read the whole thing today because you can go and read it yourself, but it's about the watchman. Ezekiel 33 is about the watchman on the wall. And it's our job as a people of God, as watchmen of the Lord, to properly sound the alarm. Otherwise, the blood is on our hands if we keep quiet. So it's our job to properly sound the alarm when we see the enemy coming. Next slide. Revelation 12 sign. This happened during the Feast of Trumpets this year. I know, people are like, oh, here we go. This same celestial sign happened at the first coming of Messiah at his birth. That's pretty cool. So the sign happened, and it's basically Virgo there, and it's Revelation 12. It says she's clothed with the sun, and there are 12 diamonds above her head. Well, the only reason there's normally just 9 stars that make up her crown, but this year, because of 3 planets coming into a certain alignment, there were the 3 extra diamonds that we needed in her crown. It's pretty cool. That happened on Feast of Trumpets, September the 23rd, 2017. Next slide. All right, I told you about this already. The 7 Jewish feasts. I know I'm going to have some theologians come talk to me, but I'll be happy to point it out to you in succession of how Jesus fulfilled each one of these feasts. Passover, when he was being inspected by Pontius Pilate, they were inspecting the lambs in the temple for spot or blemish. When he said at the 9th hour, he gave up his holy the spirit. It was exactly at the 9th hour for thousands of a year, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that they slaughtered the unblemished lamb in the temple. Can't mess with that, can you? Now, he laid in the grave on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which has to do with sin. He took sin once and for all. He rose again on the Feast of First Fruit. That's when you bring the best of the best of your sheaf offering. And heaven gave the best of the best, right, for us, so that we could be obtained. And then he promised 50 days after Passover that he would send the Holy Spirit. 10 days after his ascension, they were praying all together in one accord. And we heard Mr. Vanderbush tell us it took them 10 days to get in one accord. We ought to try that out, right? Don't you think, Gary, we should try that out? Yeah, we should get into one. Maybe we can do it in 9 just to show those guys how it's done. So this is significant that these things are taking place on feast days or during feast times. This is why if it happens in another time, I'm not so concerned about it. When it's happening during a set appointed time on God's day timer, then I look, and it's important to me. Next slide. During the 10 days of the Feast of Trumpet, the 10 days are the days of awe. This is really this is serious business time for the Jewish people. It should be also for us, because what leads up to those 10 days is the Day of Atonement, and that's where God opens the books, and he judges your life for the previous year, and whatever he writes down in that book has to do with how well your next year is going to be. So we want any ought that we have with our brother or sister, we need to be dealing with it. Anything that's going on inside of us, we need to be dealing with it. And so this is that 10 days of real serious introspection of ourselves that leading up to the Day of Atonement. Because once the book is open, once he makes his judgment, that's it. There's one day coming, the great Bema judgment. Christ's judgment, right? We're all going to pass before him on that day. Next slide. So, quite interesting that 7 years after this first eclipse of totality over the nation, 7 years later, it's going to come back across, but this time from the east to the west. What I thought was interesting is that the X that marks the spot here, we'll talk about that in just a moment. This is the first time that this has happened in 99 years. As we were leaving Louisiana, Charlie and I, that day Billy Graham died that morning. He was 99 years old. I believe it's significant, Billy Graham passing away. The reason is because 25 years ago I had a dream, and in that dream there were dark billowing clouds rolling out like a carpet across the sky, and I knew it was the glory of the Lord, and when it got to me, I fell down and could not get up. I was outside. When I was able to get up and walk inside my home, I walked in and Billy Graham was sitting on my couch. I'm like, what is Billy Graham doing here? That's, you know, in your dream, you're thinking, what is Billy Graham doing here? And so a few things, other things happened, and then I opened my back door, and I was just watching this pour out, the Spirit of the Lord pour out upon the earth. And I woke up and I said, Lord, what was this about Billy Graham? Why was he in my dream? He said, like Methuselah was assigned to Noah. When Methuselah died, 7 days later, the flood came. Okay? Like Methuselah was to Noah, Billy Graham will be to the church. And the former and the latter rain will be poured out on one generation after he dies. I don't know exactly the day or the hour when that's going to happen, but I know it's going to happen. So 7 years later, X will mark the spot. Where is that spot? It's in Makanda, Illinois. Makanda. It's a little bitty town. Little tiny place, southern Illinois. Makanda stands for Little Egypt.
Can't make it up.
You can't even make it up. I think that's important. Why is the number 70 important? We talked about that a lot last week. Number 70 in the Bible. I went over most of these last week, but there's 70 souls that went into Egypt, 70 elders that saw the God of Israel, Mount Sinai. 70 sacrifices were made for the 70 nations. There were 70 years of exile in Babylon, 70 members of the Sanhedrin, 70 names of God, 70 birth pangs before the return of Messiah. Should I keep going? Okay. At Babel, they spoke in 70 different languages. 70 is a double-sided coin. It can mean complete unity or disunity. The eclipse of totality was 70 miles wide. Here's another one. King Cyrus was 70 years old when he died. President Donald Trump was 70 years old when he took office. Isaiah 45 is the prophecy about King Cyrus. And President Trump is our 45th president. That's interesting. Next slide. I've said this, and I can't stress this enough. Number 70 is a big number this year. It's the 70th anniversary of Israel becoming a nation in 1948. It has been 1948 years since the Second Temple was destroyed in 70 AD. You can't make that up. Are the pictures helping, Brad? They're helping. Gary, you're good. Okay, next slide. So what is God communicating to his church over the next 7 years? I tell you what we're about to see in the earth, God is inserting himself in human history again like we've never seen. God himself is going to insert himself in human history again. Much like we've read about, he inserted himself right during the time of Jesus. He came as flesh and blood, as the Son of God, right? He inserted himself. We see throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament that he inserted himself at certain times into human history to change the course of things. Amen? Next slide. I believe this 7 years, because the Lord woke me up after we were driving, came back from Louisiana. He said, Much like Joseph, this is going to be a 7-year season of preparation. I believe there's a few things that are happening. We're seeing the fivefold ministry come into fruition in the body of Christ for the first time. Yeah, that's true. Apostles and prophets are working together. I never saw anything like what we saw in Louisiana before, ever in my life. And so I was very excited about how God was moving and is moving. So I think those things, I believe God is raising up apostolic centers. If you read in scriptures, you'll find Paul set up apostolic centers in Corinth, in another city I just lost the name of, Antioch. He set up in Jerusalem. He set up apostolic centers, and he and Barnabas would spend a year to a year and a half in that center teaching the synaxis, which is the house churches, okay, the Jewish people and their home church. And he would bring them into these big celebrations, and he would teach them what they were supposed to do. They'd teach them about the gifts of the Spirit. He'd teach them about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He would teach them how to operate in those different gifts. He would teach them how to function. If you want to look at how the church is going to look, I think, in this age, look at 1 Corinthians. That's how it's going to look. I believe God is raising up apostolic centers. I believe this will be an apostolic center. We've named it. It's all the same. I mean, we call it a hospital. We can call it a training center. We can call it, you know, whatever name you want to call it. But what it is, it's just like Paul's apostolic center. It's for the training and the equipping for of the saints for the work of the ministry, because the harvest is ripe. And, you know, Corinth, just as a side note, this is a bunny trail, sorry. Corinth was modern-day Las Vegas. It was Sin Central. It was the crossroads from the north and the south. It was also the crossroads for the east and the west of the Mediterranean. It was a very prosperous city in ancient Europe, wherever that was. Asia Minor. How's that works, right? So it was a very wealthy city, but it was full of paganism. It was full of sexual immorality. It was the worst hardcore sinners that you could possibly find. You found them in Corinth. And so what did Paul do? He set up an apostolic center there. He started home churches, and he trained up the people in the worst possible place, right, to become the people of God. And they were getting saved, but, you know, when he showed up again after leaving, they were getting drunk at church. They were still sleeping with the pagan prostitutes. So he had to go back in and say, okay, yeah, you guys are saved, you're born again, but let's talk about some details now. You can't get drunk at church. Right, Gary? That's right? Okay. So let's talk about what Dutch Sheets and Chuck Pierce said about Illinois. This is from their 50-state tour that they did in 2003. This is the prophecy. Illinois is my apostolic state. Well, that's interesting. We declare that Illinois will be a prototype state. God, you told us that Illinois was a Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai kind of place, a place where laws are given and received, and a place of divine government, where the plans and patterns of God come forth. God, you promised us that this is a place where your timing would be understood. This was said in 2003. Teach us how to marry the apostolic and the prophetic. The destruction of idolatry, 2 Kings 18, Hezekiah destroyed the serpent on the pole. Just right here in this church, just a couple of weeks ago, what did we do? We went out and dealt with the spirit of idolatry with 30 churches in this community. Amen? We know that Chicago has been known as one of the nation's most lawless places, has it not? It's in the news about every day, isn't it? The state of Illinois was brought into the Union on December 3rd, 1818. This happened 200 years ago. 12 in Scripture represents God's government. God is establishing his government on the earth. Next slide. So we're going to need to be watching what's going on in Illinois during this season. The season of the red horse. This is where it gets fun, right? We're not talking, it's Zechariah, but it's the same as in the book of Revelation. There's four horsemen. Zechariah's chapters 1 through 6 are going to be something that you're going to want to read during this season. Go ahead, next slide. The Red Hearse. Don't call the hearse yet, Rodney. Don't call the hearse. The red horse and the myrtle trees. So, you know, we've got Zechariah there, and in the vision, he has 8 visions in the book of Zechariah. And in this vision, he sees this red horse in the myrtle trees. Yeah, it's neat. And so he's asking the angel, what is this red horse? What is this rider doing? And he said he's patrolling the entire earth, right? He's going back and forth across the earth patrolling. So you going down in chapter 1 and chapter 2, you're going to find, well, I'll tell you that in a minute. They were in captivity for 70 years. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 12. Next slide. This is kind of, the reason I'm talking about this blood moon is because it happened on the Jewish calendar on the Festival of Trees. Trees. It's where they inspect the trees for fruit, because a tree that bears fruit can't be eaten from for the first 4 years. So this super blood moon that we had on January 31st of this year was a blood moon on this festival of inspecting the trees. We're going to have another one, another blood moon next year on the same day on the Jewish calendar. Interesting. All right, so here, Donald Trump will be delivering his first State of the Union address on the eve of the super blood blue moon. Trump was actually born on the same day as a total lunar eclipse, not this eclipse, okay, but a total lunar eclipse. On June 14th, 1946, exactly 700 days before Israel's rebirth, and was 777 days old, 77 days after Israel's rebirth. He will be delivering the address as Israel's about to reach its 70th year. Trump was 70 years, 7 months, and 7 days old on his first day in office. He will be 71 years, 7 months, and 17 days old during Wednesday's blood moon. Next slide. So I just explained to you what the this festival is. Yeah, go ahead. Next slide. So in this same prophecy, same vision that Zechariah is getting from the Lord, there's the 4 horns. We know from Daniel that horns represent nations, right? There's 4 horns and there's 4 craftsmen, Zechariah 1, 18 through 21. And these 4 horns are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And then he showed him the 4 carpenters. 4 horns, 4 nations. In 2002, a group called the Quartet was formed. Yeah. And they comprised of the United Nations, the United States, the European Union, and Russia. And this happened in Madrid in 2002. Guess what their sole purpose is? The 2-state solution, peace in the Middle East. The whole reason that these 4 groups combined was to deal with the issues of the Palestinians and the Jewish people. Wow, that's interesting, isn't it? Yeah. Right now, what's in play is if you've heard anything over the last few years, you've heard about Syria, right? Isaiah 17, there's a prophecy concerning Damascus that will, it says it will be uninhabitable at some point. It's a prophecy. Right now in Syria, there are multiple nations. We have Turkey, who just in the news today wants to annihilate the Jews completely off the planet. You have Russia, Iran, Hezbollah, the Kurds, the U.S., and Israel. All these nations are right now in Israel. This is a ticking time bomb in the Middle East. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Did you know that Saudi Arabia does not want to see Iran go nuclear? Why? Well, there's 2 factions, the Sunni and the Shiite Muslims, and they've been at war with each other for years and years and years and years. And so the Saudi Arabians do not want to see, because they're opposite camps, they're opposite groups. And so actually Saudi Arabia is working with the U.S. now to deal with the Iranian and North Korea problem, right? Yeah, North Korea is a factor this year. Because see, Iran and North Korea, if you haven't noticed, they're working together on missile technology. Yeah, good stuff there. Netanyahu has made it very clear that we don't want to see a nuclear Iran, right? Okay. Next slide. Oh, Third Temple in Jerusalem. Found out that President Netanyahu's already contacted Vladimir Putin and President Donald Trump about the Third Temple being rebuilt. Now, a lot of people say this isn't going to happen. A lot of these Kingdom Now folks say, we're already living in the millennial. We're going to take over dominion of the seven mountains. I'm all for taking the dominion of seven mountains of influence in the earth. I think that's appropriate. But as far as we're living in the millennial reign, I disagree. So there's talk now of a third temple. That's exciting. Trump really pushed that over the edge last year when he declared that they were going to move the U.S. embassy to the capital of Jerusalem, to the capital of Israel, Jerusalem. Amen. That was a big deal. Yes. I mean, we're seeing prophecy unfold in front of our very eyes in this hour like never before. There's a guy by the name of Joel Richardson. He does a lot of work in the Middle East. He did a documentary about the Islam, the Jewish people, America, and he did an excellent job of what's really going on, because we see snippets of things, right? He says, he had leaders of the Muslim world that want to see a third temple in Jerusalem. You don't hear that on the news, do you? But you watch their news and you'll find out they're okay with the third temple in Jerusalem. They see it as part of the outer court, the Dome of the Rock. Can you imagine the Dome of the Rock and the third temple there together? Anyway, it's possible. Third temple in Jerusalem, possible war with North Korea. Yeah, you go ahead. So Trump made that declaration December the 7th, 2017. This was 100 years after the Balfour Declaration. Yeah, that's good. Next slide. Right after this happened, the Jews met, the Knesset met in an all-night session to enact a law that would prevent the negotiation of Jerusalem as a playing piece for the two-state solution. Now, whether that holds up or not, we don't know, but that's something that they did as a government. Is they passed a law that Jerusalem could not be a peace that was on the table for peace in the Middle East. Okay, next slide. This was what I thought was interesting. This was on Fox News: war with North Korea, nuclear proliferation. This happened. This news report came out September the 23rd, 2017, the day of the Revelation 12 sign in the heavens. I thought that was interesting. Trump says Iran is working with North Korea after a ballistic missile test. I don't think we've seen the end of that. I know there are negotiations on the table right now for North Korea to meet with Trump. We'll see what happens, if anything. Next slide. All right, good news. It's the year 500. That would not be right. I have to add a zero. It'd be the 5,778 year on the Jewish calendar. And this is where we're going to talk about this season and what do we do as individuals. I can tell you that the Lord is saying in this hour, number one, is repentance. Number one, individually, corporately, as a nation, globally, it's about repentance. Last week I was talking about, it's a time of consecration, it's a time of setting yourself apart to hear what God is saying to you in this season. Next slide. On the Jewish calendar, each number is represented by a letter. I'll just tell you, 5700 means may it be, or it says may it be the year of. 5700 is may it be the year of. Number 70 means Ion. It's a letter in the Jewish alphabet, or the Hebrew alphabet, means eyes to see or to look again. You can see by the picture up there that it looks like two eyeballs, right? And then the letter 8 means, and it's Ket. It's not Chet. It's like Ket. Well, you really got to get it in there. Ket. And it means gate or doorway. So what does this year mean? It means that may this be the year that we have eyes to see the gate or the doorway that God has in front of us. Okay? Next slide. Man, those font size, you're right about that right now. I got to really work on that. Thank you. So the letter Ion, each letter has words associated with it. The letter Ion happens to have the word angel associated with it. There's a guy named Robert Heidler. He wrote a book, and it had to do with Aeon, and these were the angels in the book. It's fiction, but... So this year, God is saying what he's doing is he's placing angels at the gate, okay? So in this season, we're going to see angels at the gate that God is wanting us to cross through. Chet words for this are, help me out here, Gary. Cat. You got it? You got it? For this year are new, fresh, renew, make, new, and new beginning. Where do we find angels at the gate in Scripture? Genesis chapter 28, a gateway opened up in the heavens when Jacob was running from his brother Esau, right? Angels began to ascend and descend as he lay on his head on that rock, right? Where did that portal or that gateway, how did it open? This is the most interesting part. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham built an altar at that place in Bethel. Okay, and he praised the Lord for who he was. Genesis chapter 12. So praise opens the portals for heaven to come. Why God told us at the end of last year, he said worship, intimacy, and urgency. These things were going to be a key factor this year. So praise opens the portals. Genesis chapter 12. Where do we see another angel? Jericho. Who shows up? Lord Shabaoth, right? Captain of the army of the Lord of the host, right? He shows up, and the entranceway into the promised land is now blocked by the big city of Jericho. So the angel of the Lord shows up and gives Joshua strategy on how to take the gate down. How was that? How did they take the gate down? They went around it seven times, but they were doing what? Praising and worshiping God. That's interesting. Okay. Acts 12, Peter's in prison, right? He's sleeping. The angel comes in and whacks him. Hey, Peter! Wakes him up. His chains fall off. They walk out of the prison. As they get outside of the prison, the gate opens by itself. The angel escorted Peter out of the prison, right? And the gate opens up by itself. So angels are at the gate. Revelation chapter 4, there's an open door in heaven. And the angels tells John, come up here. And so John goes. And what is he given? He's given revelation for the season that he's in, right? And he writes it down. So there are angels to give us revelation for strategy for the season that we're living in. Next slide. There are four key gates this year. The first gate is the grace gate. Legalism and religion will not get you through this year. Any attempt at our righteousness is futile. Because you know what he thinks about our righteousness. It's a filthy rag. You go, I'm not going to say it today. I'm not going to say it today. I told the young people, but I'm not saying it today. I wanted to give them impact, but it's for you grown-ups. It's not a good thing. Defeat through trying to keep the law. We are not good enough. So defeat comes when we try to use religion or legalism. Look, Paul tried to obey the law, every jot and tittle of it, and he was unsuccessful. He was defeated at it. So you can't do it. Rebellion is another thing that comes out when we try to use legalism and religion. Rebellion, many people give up and stop trying. Hypocrisy, I'll just fake it. Fake it till you make it. I have pastors of big churches tell me that. Ron, just fake it till you make it. Judgmentalism. I'm doing better than you are, Terry.
I hope so.
Next slide. The solution for legalism is grace. We must come out of the legalism into His presence. What we're doing in this atmosphere of worship and praise is we're coming into His presence. It's not just here individually. It's at our home that we have to. It's at our workplace that we have to come into this place of His presence, right? Because what that releases is God's favor. It releases God's power, right? Grace releases pleasure and delight and causes us to operate from a spirit of joy. Grace opens every door. It's His grace. He's given it to us. That's why it's so ridiculous. That's why when we read about grace, it seems so utterly ridiculous to us because He knows we're going to mess up. And He says, but My grace is sufficient. How do we get grace? God says He opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So it's about going low. It's about repenting.
Yes.
It's about acknowledging that we might be spiritually bankrupt. I mean, if you want a picture of the American church, I don't think there's a clearer picture than the Laodicean church in Revelation. We think that we're rich and we have much, but truly we're blind. We're naked. We're wretched. I think it's changing. Next slide. The next gate is the covenant gate. It's the picture of the chuppah. The chuppah. In a Jewish wedding, and you'll see this now in Christian weddings, they have a chuppah, a little thing that's a canopy that's built over the bride and the groom. So marriage is going to be important this year. Covenant relationships with one another. Who are we in covenant relationship with? Who are we aligning ourselves with? That's going to be important this year. Covenant means God is committed to you. Jesus proved that, right? That God is committed. He couldn't have done it any bigger sacrifice than that. He laid down His life. Covenant means loyal love. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1, or 21. 2 Chronicles 20, 21. I'll just read it. And when the people had consulted with the people, He had appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised Him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness." That word there should be loyal. It's the word kehesed. Right? It's a Chet word. It means loyal. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is loyal and He is everlasting. They went out in faith knowing that the God that they were serving was committed to them. That's why they overcame. Jehoshaphat and the people of God overcame the enemy that day as they understood that God's covenant with them meant that He was loyal and faithful. And so they went out praising His name with the understanding of that loyal love that He had for them. Next slide. The next gate this year is, I said it, the worship gate. It's a picture of the chuppah. The letter Chet is formed by two other letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and it's Vav and Ayin. Vav means to shine down upon, like in Genesis chapter 1, when they believed that God stood on the temple mount and said, "Let there be light," and light shone down from the heavens. Okay, so that's what Vav means. Ayin means to reflect back. Okay, so as we praise and worship the Lord, as He shines down upon us, we reflect back that worship and praise to Him, forming the gate. We must move forward in this season with incredible faith like David did against Goliath. Was David a warrior yet when he took out Goliath? He was a kid. David was still a shepherd, not a warrior, when he defeated Goliath. Where did this incredible faith come from? Next slide. David was a shepherd and saw God in nature, and he responded in praise. Look at Psalm 8. This is kind of cool. That's not Psalm 8. O Lord, how majestic is your name, all the earth, who has displayed the splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of the infants and nursing babes, thou hast established strength because of thine adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him? And the Son of Man that you does care for him. And he goes on and he gives glory in the beauty of looking up into the heavenlies and seeing the handiwork of his Creator, in the beauty of the trees and the rolling hills and the cattle and all the different things that he's looking at, the planets that are hanging in the heavenlies, and he begins to give praise to God. Same thing in Psalm 68, he's reading the Torah, he's reading scripture, and he understands that when God showed up at Sinai, the earth quaked, the mountain shook, there was lightning, and he began to praise God in his greatness, right, in Psalm 68. So then in his revelation turned into praise when he cried out this puny giant, but he went on in another scripture. I think I put it up there. I may not have put it up there, but he cried out during a thunderstorm that he was caught in about the beauty and the majesty of God. And so when he was standing there as a little boy, what he understood was that he served a great big God that created the cosmos. So when he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" What he was saying is, who is this little tiny imp that stands before the great God of the universe? Who is this guy? He means nothing compared to God. So his strength came in his understanding and his revelation and his praise back to the Lord. And so when he took off towards Goliath, it was his faith in God, not his faith in his abilities. It was his faith in God, and it was the praise that he had as a young man on the in the shepherding the sheep that started to well up on the inside of him. And it was out of his praise to God that God anointed him to take down the giant.
Yes.
In 57:78, you need to know God is bigger than the devil. God is bringing us into a new level of worship this year. We need to begin to look again, like it says, this is an ion season. We need to look again at the beauty of God's creation and begin to give Him praise. We need to look up again and look into the heavens, into the sun and the moon and the stars and how He placed them in their alignments, and notice that God is in His set appointed time speaking to us, His people, because He cares for us, because He has a loyal love, a covenant with us through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the better covenant. So when we look at the devil and what he's doing against us, it's little, it's itty bitty compared to who our God is. Are you getting it? Next slide. This is also a year that we're going to have to get through the warfare gate. An old cycle is ending. The 500-year cycle of reformation ended last year in 2017. It's a year of transition, and we need to know how to make it out of the old and into the new. So we need to be asking the Lord, how do I close off this past season in my life so that I can enter unencumbered into the new season that God has for me? This means warfare, because any time that light and darkness, light it starts to invade darkness, which is what we're seeing right now, light is invading darkness in the earth, and there's conflict. There's conflict in the earth. There's warfare. Believe it or not, there are a third of the angels fell with Satan when he fell like lightning, right? And so a third of those angels became demons, and there's a warfare in the heavenlies. Revelation 12 has to do with that Satan knows his time is short. So what does he do? Knowing his time is short, he comes down and he makes war against the saints. How many people that I've talked to this past week, people that I've known and have loved God their entire lives, a 70-year-old woman that I used to work for in Georgia, she said, Ron, I don't know if I can do this anymore. I talked to so many people last week that said, Ron, I don't know if I can do this anymore. And I said, you know what? I've felt the same way in this season because of the warfare that has come against the body of Christ. This woman lost her son when he was 16 years old. And she said, Ron, this season is more difficult than that. That's saying a lot. So how do we combat that? We have to begin to walk in the grace and the covenant, the loyal love. See, he gives us loyal love, but are we giving him loyal love? Are we extravagant in our devotion to him? Have we poured our life out like Mary of Bethany? Have we poured our life out like she did? She gave all that she was away in that alabaster box that she broke upon him. Have we shown God in return our loyal love to him? So it's going to be a season of grace, okay? Grace, meaning, oh yeah, I made a mistake today. God is covering in that grace. And I'm going to focus when I repent, I'm going to turn the other direction and go after this thing with my whole heart. Hey, hallelujah. I lost where I was. Oh yeah, there it is. And by coming into a new level of worship, we have to put on the full armor of God. You know, the first thing it says in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, be strong. Why can we have confidence in the Lord to be strong? He's our daddy. He's our daddy. That's why we have confidence in Ephesians 6 to be strong, because he's loyal love. He's on my side. That's my confidence to be strong. But we must put on the full armor of God. We've got to practice putting on the full armor, putting on the helmet of salvation, right? It's just not just an act that you do at home. I'm going to put on the helmet of salvation now. I'm wearing the helmet of salvation, right? The belt of truth. I've now put the belt of truth on, the breastplate of righteousness. What does it mean? It's about how we live. How we put on the full armor of God is how we're living on the earth right now. Are our feet shod with the gospel of peace in how we treat one another? Righteousness, right? Our righteousness, I've already explained, haven't I? I won't explain it any further, okay, Billy? But his righteousness, we put on his righteousness through Jesus Christ. He's our righteousness. He was the one that was sinless and sacrificed and became sin and rose again. That's our confidence that the risen Christ lives on the inside of me. That's my righteousness. Oh, James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he'll flee. It's not just saying he'll flee. It actually means that he comes to see you, right? And he tempts you and he brings these things against you, but he sees that you're resisting him, you're standing, you're being strong in the armor of God, in the way that you live your life, and he sees that and he becomes terrified of you. That's what it really means. He becomes terrified of you. We need to have a change in our mindset about when the enemy comes against us and we stand strong. And I've heard people say, Ron, I'm standing strong, but nothing's happening. What does it say? Keep standing. He's there to see. He's going to test your mettle. Are you going to keep standing, or are you going to cave to whatever he's bringing against you? But see, as you stand there, he begins to see that there's a resolve on the inside of you, and he becomes terrified and he flees from you. We don't have to be afraid of the devil. He's afraid of you. Next slide. So, the devil will eat you for lunch. Passivity is not going to be acceptable this year. The devil, I've told people this my whole Christian life, he doesn't wake up some mornings and go, I think I'm going to be nice to Ron today. I'm going to show him some grace. Give that guy some mercy. I've been hard on him lately. He never has that thought. He's incapable of having that thought. It's not even an attribute that he carries. So passivity doesn't mean he's going to leave you alone. Doing nothing doesn't mean that he just gives up on you. Because his mandate, his mantra, his marching orders on a daily basis, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, is to kill, steal, and destroy you. And he never stops in that purpose. It's time that we allow the Lord in this season to train our hands for war. And what we're beginning to do in this house is God is teaching us, he's training us of how to fight the battle that we're in by going out here to deal with the idolatry in this church and in the churches in our community. We need to deal with idolatry in our house. Gideon had to face the idols that were in his family. That's why he was afraid. He was afraid because he had to go knock down the idols of his grandfather. We have to deal with the fear in our hearts of knocking down some idols that may be in our generational line. That's a side note. So this year, God is calling you through the gate. So we've got to reject legalism and receive grace. We've got to reject isolating ourselves. Isn't that something the enemy's really good at, getting us isolated? Yeah, nobody's going through what I'm going through. If you knew what I was going through, blah, 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 blah. Listen, as a prophet for over 30 years, every time I look, I'm the guy that as soon as I see your name in my spirit, I'm like, hey, how are you doing? What's going on? Here's what the Lord's saying about you. And they're like, oh my God. And then when I'm at that point, like yelling at God, like screaming, where are you? Nobody calls. No one. And then I'll call somebody later and they were saying, you were on my heart. I was supposed to call you, but I didn't. And I was like, So we got to reject isolation and walk in covenant, loyal love to the Lord and to each other. We've got to reject fearfulness and rise up and worship. Listen, I put in parentheses, we've got to turn some things off. I have friends and family that the only thing that they listen to is Fox News. If they're liberals, they're listening to CNN or NPR. Right? That's the only thing they listen to. So what are they feeding their spirit man? Are they feeding it faith or fear? So how are we going to rise up like David did with any confidence if we're not praising him and worshiping him in our daily lives? Last thing, we got to reject passivity and press into victory. We can't sit idle any longer as a body, as an individual. God's called you to stuff. He's called you to do things. You got to do them. Look, a biblical plague has come to my home. Why can't I tell people? You know, your son was supposed to come over this week, and we have bed bugs. We found out it was going to cost us over almost $1,000 to get rid of these things. I was out cursing them last night. I had the oil out. I was going around my bed, my house. I'm like, God, can't you curse the creepy things? If you look at me, I look like I have the boils of Job on my body right now. The guy that came over yesterday, he said, you're one of those people that get the allergic reaction to these things. Most people don't look like you do. Of course I am. I'm probably less the one percenter that gets the boils. I don't know if there's a next slide. Okay. It's warfare. Of course it is. Enemy trying to get me all upset. We just don't want to pass along our little friends and neighbors right now. Warfare gate. This ought to mean more to you now. You ought to understand the scripture even more now than ever, that God's committed to you in this season. He's got angels to help you get through the gates in this season. They're there on your behalf. The veil is thinner than it's ever been in church history right now. It's thinner than it's ever been. Listen, eyes wide open twice this week. There was an encounter in the heavenly realms. Not in my spiritual eyes, but in my natural eyes, things happened this week. I'm excited. Can you imagine one Sunday morning we'll be standing here? Maybe this will happen now. You never know, right? And an angel just materializes in front of us, right? Would that not be cool? Don't have to preach anymore after that, do I? No, we just all fall down like dead men on the floor at that point until he comes over and revives us. That's the kind of intervention in human history that we're talking about in this season. We need to get excited as an individual and as a body that God has set this time for a people such as this. He chose you eons ago to live in this time in history. Many of us said, well, I wanted to live during the time of Moses. I wanted to live during the time of David. I wanted to live during the time of Jesus. But I'm telling you, we're living in the greatest time in human history, and it's right now. I'm excited. But we have to get ready. We have to prepare ourselves. So when he says this in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. When things come on the earth, we need to know that that's the truth from our heavenly daddy. When things start falling apart and kingdoms start ripping each other apart on the globe, we need to know that this is what our daddy said. And he has a loyal love and he's committed to us no matter what's going on in the earth. So as you go out today, I would admonish you to just pick up the Psalms again. David had an understanding, right? He started a worship, right? Night and day prayer and worship, right? For guess how long it lasted? 33 years. The temple, we heard Bill Vanderbush, he talked about we're the temple now. Jesus was the temple, right? That temple went 33 years where he paid musicians and singers to worship the Lord night and day 24/7 for 33 years. At our house, and we've been doing this for, I guess, about, what, 18 years now, thereabouts. We've been playing IHOP, International House of Prayer, Kansas City. We've been playing worship in our house 24/7 because we believe it changes the atmosphere. And what we let in, you know, if we just let in Fox News all day, every day, that's what's coming in. That's what's getting inside of me. If I'm listening to him and I'm engaging in him, I'm like David, I'm looking at the heavens and I'm engaging in him, that's where your faith and your power and your authority is going to come from. So I'd admonish you in this season, to get through the gates, we must worship and praise him. Next Sunday should be pretty awesome with that understanding. Let's rise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Man, I did go a little over. I'm sorry. I just noticed it's the first time I looked at the clock. Hallelujah. Yeah, it's a lot to process. I'll be happy to send you the PowerPoint if you want it. I'll be happy to send it to you. That's That's 15 years of looking at different prophecies. And I just felt like I needed to, you know, you need to put the pieces together and look back and see how God is weaving himself in the tapestry of our life and in human history. It's quite fascinating. So today, Lord, I just ask right now that, Father, that we would recommit ourselves to you in a loyal love. Lord, whatever is inside of us, we're asking that you put your finger on it, God, and bring it up to us that we might deal with it in this season so that we can cross through the gates this year to get into the promises and the promised land that you have for us as individuals, as a church, as a city, as a county, as a state, as a nation, and as a globe. God, we want to be a people that obey your word, the spoken and the written word in this season, God, this set appointed time, God. We want to bring an urgency to our spirit. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come in and have your way in us in this season. Now, Father, I bless these people as they go back into their homes and into their lives this week, God. I'm asking for divine encounters and manifestations of your spirit in their lives in unprecedented ways, God. Father, I thank you for the veil that has thinned even more. I thank you that there's a promise that you're going to pour out the former and the latter rain together on one generation. And God, I believe that this is that generation. So God, I'm asking that you would stir up a joy and an excitement in the people again today, that they would cast off any restraint the enemy has brought against them in this season, any lie that they've believed, Lord. Father, I ask for the spirit of truth to come and break every stronghold in Jesus' name.
Thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church. To know more about us, go to identitychurch.net, where you'll find resources such as a calendar, media, and upcoming events. You may also download an app for your mobile device from the Apple App Store or Google Play. Then from your mobile device, you can hear our messages, read from the Bible, take notes, connect with us on the social media, and even pay your tithe. Again, thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church.